Okay, today is Wednesday, June the 11th. Sivan. This is the women's Chumash class. We're in Sefer Dvarim, Perek Chav Zayin. Okay, Rabotai. One last comment on the Ramban, which we mentioned last week, who cites the Yerushalmi, about the last pasuk in Perek Chav Zayin, which is the last of the Arurs. It's Perek Chav Zayin of Sefer Dvarim, pasuk Chavav, Arur Asher Lo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Hazot La'asot Otam Ve'amar Kol Ha'am Amen. If you remember correctly, I mentioned to you the Ramban, who says that this refers to the person who refuses to pick up the Torah. Asher lo yakim et divrei haTorah hazot. And that it's the practice of all communities, either before the reading of the Torah, as is the Sephardic practice, after reading of the Torah, and the Ashkenazic practice, to raise the Torah and point to it and say, V'zot haTorah shesam Moshe. And this is alluded to, obviously, it's not the pshat, Asher lo yakim, who will not lift up the Torah. And we explained one interpretation as to what it meant last week, but there is another idea as well. There are many times when certain symbolic actions are designed to somehow recreate certain historical events that have taken place. And this reflects a central motif in Jewish living, that there are certain events that have taken place where somehow we would like to remind ourselves of the significance of those events in our current lives. Obviously, the greatest model of that is Pesach, where we are called upon not only to reflect about the fact that our forefathers left Mitzrayim, but we're somehow charged with the challenge of creating an environment to feel as if we're going out of Mitzrayim. Right? That Chayav Adam Laharot Et Atzmo Ki'ilu Hu Yatsa Atami Mitzrayim. You're supposed to somehow create the impression as if you are yourself are leaving Mitzrayim at this particular moment. Obviously, it's a difficult idea. This idea of Asher Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Hazot, another possible explanation is that it's supposed to create in our mind that we are now going back to Har Grizim and Har Eval. That every single Shabbat, or every single Monday, every time you read the Torah, you pick up the Torah, and you're supposed to remind yourselves and try to imagine in one's mind as if you're standing at Har Grizim and Har Eval, and hearing HaKadosh Baruch Hu present to you, via Moshe Rabbeinu, two alternative lifestyles. One which will be characterized with a blessing, Baruch if you do X, Baruch if you do Y, Baruch if you do Z. And the other alternative is Arur, Asher Lo Yak, whoever, if you do this, unfortunately you're going to suffer. So a second symbolic message that is designed with this picking up of the Torah at the conclusion of this unit is to somehow flash within our image that just as they did this particular event at that time, so too, when we go through this event, it's supposed to remind us as if we are standing at Har Grizim and Har Eval, about to enter into Eretz Yisrael, and to recognize that our connection to the land is not only a nationalistic one, but there has to be some real connection between a compliance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to maintain some connection to the land. So that would be something very relevant in our day and age as well, that it's not something that we take for granted. We recognize that just as Am Yisrael are entering into this covenant at Grizim and Eval, to include Eretz Yisrael into the ultimate covenant between themselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so too we do the same thing to remind ourselves of this particular significance of this event. And this is something that we often do to somehow recreate certain events. If you noticed on Shavuot morning when we read the Aseret HaDibrot, if you happen to follow the Te'amim, the truck, you will notice that the Baal Koreh did not follow the truck that are found in the text. Did not. He did not come to the end of a pasuk where it appears it's the end of a pasuk. There are two different sets of Te'amim that are read. One is called the Tam Tachton, and that's the one that appears in your Chumash. So if you'll open up for a minute, you have it in Sefer Dvarim. If you have a big Chumash, it's easier. Open up to Shmot chapter 20, the Shmot Perakov, which we read this past Monday morning. Shmot Perakov. So there you will see you have the presentation of the Te'amim based on psukim, based on a pasuk. For example, it says, "Anochi Hashem Asher Tzeichem Yitzkayim Beit Avadim." Then Lo Yeh Lecha Elohim Echad Panai pasuk. Then at the end of the next pasuk, "Ba'asher Ba'mayim La'aret Mitachat La'aret." So pasuk. However, when we read the Torah this Monday, we did not read the truck as if it would say, V'asher b'mayim mitachat la'aretz, the end of the pasuk. We did not. If you remember, it's read with a note that indicates it's in the middle of the pasuk. And the way we rearrange the notes is not based on psukim, but based on dibrot. That we separate, we restructure the notes to present to us 10 separate dibrot. It comes to the most glaring way is if you look at the last five. Look at pasuk yud gimel. Right? Yud gimel. So it's look underneath the words. Lo tirtzach, lo tinov, lo tinov, lo tignov, lo tanev, hariyata et shoker. It's all one pasuk. So I'm going to read it with the traditional melody. Lo tirtzach, lo tinov, mercha tibcha, mercha etzach, munach etzachta, lo tignov, lo tanev, hariyata et shoker. But that's not the way we read it. We read it, lo tirtzach, as if it's the end of a pasuk. Lo tina, as if the end of a pasuk. Lo tigno, at the end of a pasuk. Why? Because when we read the Torah on Shavuot, it's not just to read the pasuk, it's designed to somehow recreate Matan Torah. So we're supposed to imagine ourselves hearing the presentation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu presented in that sequence. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't present it as a pasuk, he presented it as a dibra, as a theme. So lo tirtzach and lo tignov is never going to be in the same breath. So we reread it as if there was a verse of complete pasuk with two words. Lo tirtzach, lo tignov, lo tignov. Because, again, so the purpose of reading something with the Ta'am Elyon is designed to recreate what takes place at Ma'amad Har Sinai. That explains why our practices against a tongue lashing that we received from the Rambam of the practice of standing up when they read the Aseret HaDibrot. The Rambam wrote a tshuva, one of his responsa, and blasts anybody who stands up just for the reading of the Aseret HaDibrot. Because you create the impression that this pasuk is more important than some other pasuk. And in truth, there is no difference. Every pasuk of the Torah has equal sanctity. So the Rambam was very upset, and in the Edot HaMizrach communities, they follow the Rambam to the letter. They never stand for anything of the Torah. If you stand for the whole Kriyat HaTorah, fine. But if you sit, which most of them do, they do not suddenly get up for this or for the Shira. No, nobody gets up.
They get up to the end of the Sefer?
What? No, not at all. Nothing. Zero. Never demonstrate Hashivut to one Pasuk above any of the other. Our practice is that we do stand, because we're not standing to indicate the Pasuk is any different. We're standing to recreate what had happened at Mount Har Sinai. And at Har Sinai, we weren't seated. We were all standing next to one another. So our standing is part of this process to somehow engage in some symbolic act to transmit us to a time where we can somehow recreate the message of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying. So a second explanation here of Arur Asher Lo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Hazot, Baruch Asher Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Hazot, is again trying to create this image in our minds. We're standing at Har Grizim, standing at Har Evo. We have Eretz Yisrael to become attached to. I want you to recognize that it's predicated upon the covenant that we have now entered into, and therefore, please conduct your lives accordingly. Please conduct your lives accordingly. And even most Israelis, according to the recent poll that was taken by Israelis, when asked, who would be the one person in Israeli history, modern history, who would you like to see run the government once again? And most people thought it would be Ben-Gurion. It was not. It was Begin. Menachem Begin, number one, by a landslide, by over 2-1 over everybody else. And Begin represented, you know, not just a vision and somebody who has, you know, integrity and honesty, but he also had this very, very sincere, profound connection to traditional Yahadut. And when he took out his yarmulke to read Psalm 23, it wasn't fake. He put it on because he understood when you read Tanakh, you have to wear a yarmulke on your head. And, he was very traditional. He almost observed Shabbos and everything. He was a very traditional person. So Israelis understand that the helm of Medinat Yisrael should be somebody who had that type of connection to tradition, as well as bold vision and most importantly, scrupulously honest and full of integrity, just like some of our leaders today. It's just unbelievable. Okay. We now move on to Perek Chavchet Rabotai, which launches us into the Tochecha itself. A rather lengthy, scathing attack of Moshe telling us what's going to happen to Am Yisrael should they fail to observe HaKadosh Baruch Hu's commandments. It starts with a very brief series of blessings that will last for 14 psukim, and then it will lead to curses that will last 54 psukim. And before we actually see the text itself, I just want to share with you two very important perspectives by Abarbanel and the Ramban. The Ramban is the spokesperson for all commentaries who believe that the two Tochechot that are recorded in the Torah are not just listed for the purpose of warning, that if you do A, you will be rewarded. If you do B, you will be punished. No. It's not just that. That these two texts are prophetic visions of something that will undoubtedly take place. The Ramban is of the opinion, and there are two locations for these Tochechot. One is at the end of Sefer Vayikra, in Parshat Chukotai, in Dvarim chapter 20, in Vayikra chapter 26. And the second one is what's called Brachot Uklalot Shebemishneh Torah, which we're about to study in Dvarim chapter 28. The Ramban believes that the events described in Bechukotai apply only to the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. It is a vision in the Torah, a nivu'ah, a prophecy of what's going to happen to Am Yisrael. There will be a time when your sanctuary will be destroyed. The second one, according to the Ramban, refers to Churban Bayit Sheni. And therefore he accounts for the enormous difference in length of the two Tochechot. The one in Vayikra is much shorter, the one in Dvarim is much longer, and this will account, according to the Ramban, based on the fact that the first Galut lasted only 70 years. And the second one, we're still in facing Galut Bavel. And I will show you what psukim the Ramban feels links that one to the first Churban, this to the second Churban, and why Abarbanel disagrees with him and claims that no, I agree with you, Nachmanides, that the two Tochechot refer to exiles, but there is no distinct message that the first one is only for the first destruction and the second one is only for the second Churban. No, there is a merger. And he refers to Psukim in Vayikra that can equally be applicable to the second Beit HaMikdash and Psukim in our Parsha that can equally apply to the first Beit HaMikdash. So if you please just open up for just a second to Parshat Bechukotai, I want to share with you a couple of the phrases which launches Ramban and Abarbanel to their respective opinions. So it is Vayikra chapter 26. Parshat Bechukotai, which the Mishnah tells us we're supposed to read before Shavuot. Okay. I will tell you in a second. Take a look at Pasuk Lamed Dalid, verse 34 for a minute. Az tirtzeh ha'aretz et shabtoteha kol yimei hashana v'atem be'eretz oyveichem az tishbat ha'aretz v'hirtzat et shabtoteha. Okay? This specific pasuk is one of the most unusual in the Tochechot because it identifies specifically one particular transgression. In most of the cases, it just speaks in broad, sweeping terms. Im lo tishma'u likoli. You don't listen to me. That can mean lots of things. But here it specifies one particular transgression. Which one is it?
Shemitah.
Precisely. Shemitah. And according to many, the Gemara quotes this extensively, why was Galut Rishon only 70 years? Why was it only 70 years? And after that comes Shivat Zion with Ezra. Why? Because there were 70 Shemitot that Am Yisrael abandoned throughout the entire Bayit Rishon period. The entire Bayit Rishon period. 70 years, that would mean a total of 490, a span of over 490 years. Am Yisrael did not observe the Shemitah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I guarantee you that the land will rest as it was scheduled to rest. 70 Shabbatot, 70 Shemitot, 70 years. And the Ramban says this fits in perfectly. That's why it was such a short time. Because early on in Jewish history they did observe the Shemitah, And then he refers to evidence in Tanakh and the Midrashim that during the entire life of the Bayit Rishon, this particular mitzvah was totally ignored. And you have the reference in the text itself. So you don't have to look for a medrash. It's right there. So that's one thing that somehow indicates that it's related to what? To something during the first Beit HaMikdash. That's number one. Number two, if you'll take a look at, where is that next one? Yeah. Look now at Pasuk Lamed Aleph. V'nasati arechem chorba v'hashimoti et mikudashechem. Says the Ramban, there is a promise here that your mikdashim, your two, it's plural, right? Bate mikdash in the plural, and what is the minimum number in plural that you can think of? Two. So therefore, the text is telling us, I will make desolate your two bate mikdash. So Ramban says, this is not just a broad introductory warning, be good, you'll get blessed. Be, don't be good, you'll get cursed. This is telling us prophecy that you will build your first temple, I'm telling you it's going to be destroyed. You will build a second temple, I'm telling you it will be destroyed. And that is the good news, says the Ramban. Why? Because when we build the third one, it'll never be destroyed. How do I know? Because there is no evidence in the text that it will be. Two, and that's it. That's how the Ramban interprets it. So he says that when Am Yisrael will be privileged to build the third Beit HaMikdash, this will be of a permanent nature. Not only according to Rashi, who believes that the third Beit HaMikdash will not be built by human endeavor, it will be built miraculously by the hand of God, but even according to his cohort Rambam, who believes that the Mikdash will be built by your hands and my hands. It will require human endeavor, like every other building and every other Beit HaMikdash. That will be a type of a structure which will be guaranteed forever, because it will usher in, hopefully, the Messianic era, at which time all of the nations of the world will come to accept the seven Noachidic mitzvot. So once they come to recognize that there is a God, once they come to recognize thou shalt not murder, there is no reason to assume that the Beit HaMikdash would ever be destroyed again. Why should it be destroyed? Nobody's going to murder anybody, there won't be any wars. And it'll be, like we say, V'haya Hashem l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz, v'yom o'yeh Hashem, everybody will recognize God is God. And they'll come to the Mikdash also and offer their korbanot. So the Ramban believes that, number one, there are hints in the psukim themselves that they are referring to two episodes due to this pasuk and pasuk lamed aleph, and that I believe that in Sefer Vayikra it refers to the first mikdash due to the reference to az tirtzeh haaretz et shaptoteha, the demand to enable the land to lie fallow, which accounts for the rather short tenure of the first destruction, which lasted only 70 years, and that was it. That's it. However, yeah, go right ahead.
Who could also destroy the temple. He wouldn't have to use some other people if the Jewish people do not behave.
Right.
So can't that happen? When you say sanctuaries, it could be free.
And I know, but we always operate under the impression that unless a number is given and something is written in the plural, it means two. Because if it meant four, it should have said, it should have indicated the number, because otherwise it could be infinite. So the Gemara always operates with that idea, that if it's a number in excess of two in a plural form, the number has to be recorded in the text. Otherwise, you assume that you are referring to the text itself, the one Mikdash itself.
Yeah,
Yes.
How could the Ramban say that
about Yakin? Right.
How could he have said that that means that? Because they didn't even do that then.
He didn't say that that's the pshat in the pasuk. He quoted Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says, this is the basis of the practice of picking up the Sefer Torah. And it's obviously all symbolic. Obviously they didn't do it then. There's no formal Kriya Satar at that time. No doubt. Yeah. Yeah. Another argument which the Ramban uses is the length of the Tochechot itself. Since the first Tochecha is so much shorter, and the second one is nearly double in size, he believes that the relative length or brevity of the Tochechot are also indicative of the fact that it refers to two separate time periods. That the first one in Vayikra is again Bayit Rishon, relatively short, as symbolized by a relatively short Tochecha, whereas in Sefer, in Devarim, as we will learn, it's much longer, it's twice as long. There are 98 curses in our Parsha, only 49 in Bechukotai. So that's the second thing that leads him to this particular conclusion. However, Abarbanel believes that both of these tochechot have to be looked upon as integrated tochechot, and they refer in both to every single to the two destructions. But it's not that this one is only the first and this one is only the second. And he offers the following suggestions to prove it. To make the suggestion. He says, taking up Rachel's point, that the Shechem might be more than, you know, the two, he cites Ralbag, who says you're 100% right. Where does it say that Mikdash happens to be only what we call the Mikdash? What do we call this? A Mikdash Ma'at. Every Beit Knesset is considered a Mikdash Ma'at. So, Vahashimoti et Mikdash Shechem. That's written in Bechukotai. So he says, that refers to all of the tragedies that are going to take place in the history of Am Yisrael. You know how many shuls we had burnt down just in the 1930s? And how many were burnt down in Worms and in Mainz and in, you know, during the Crusades? And how many were burnt down throughout the history? So there's no necessity to claim that this particular phrase is limiting itself only to the first one and not to the second one. And same thing, the pasuk which writes, Yitain Hashem, as we will see this in one second. Look at in our pasuk Zayin, Perek Chavches, and by Dvarim, pasuk Zayin. Or there you have the positive side. What is God saying? We'll see it. What does God say? Yitein Hashem et oivecha hakamim alecha. God will give your enemies, or who oppose you, nigafim lefanecha. They will be defeated at your hands. B'derech echad yetzu elecha, uvishivat rachin yanusu lefanecha. They will pursue you united, and they will be running away in seven different directions. Now look at the curse. The curse is just the opposite. Look at Pasuk Chafei. Yitencha Hashem nigaf lefnei oivecha, v'derech echad teitze elav, uv'shivat rachim tanus lefanav. Now this is in our parsha. Says Abarbanel, this can't refer to the second Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because in the second Beit HaMikdash, we didn't run away. We fought to the bitter end. We fought. When did it culminate, or when did it climax? The Second Temple destruction. What events subsequent to it indicated the finality of the struggle against Rome? What famous events?
Burning.
What?
Burning.
Yeah, but what event?
No, you're
saying
the
Thomas
when they went through the
Homo. No, it's not. No. What events subsequent?
And the killing of the one we fast for.
Yeah.
No, we don't fast for it.
Italian?
We don't fast for it. What? We don't fast for it. It was considered, in terms of numbers, the second greatest tragedy in Jewish history. In 136. You know, it's after the Bar Kokhba revolt. Where was that enormous... What? No, not Masada. Beitar. Haruge Beitar, precisely. Haruge Beitar. That climaxed the end of the second Beit HaMikdash. Nobody was running away there. They mobilized and they what? And they tried to what? To fight. When was the only time that they scattered? That was in Nebuchadnezzar's time during Bayit Rishon. So instead of us, when Nebuchadnezzar comes to chase us, say he comes united, instead of him being dispersed in seven directions, no. He comes united, and we're running away in all different types of directions. So this particular pasuk, describing Am Yisrael running away, not waging war, even though it's written here in Parshat Ki Tavoh, must refer to events during the first Beit HaMikdash. Because in the second Beit HaMikdash, we didn't run at all. We fought like lions. We got smattered. According to most historians, we lost 1.5 million people at Beitar. It was the second largest in terms of numbers itself, second only to the Shoah. And it also had an enormous impact on the development of Jewish law, because the overwhelming majority of the Talmidei Chachamim were eliminated, and therefore all of Torah Shebaal Peh had to be reconstructed. Before Beitar, we have no recording of any machloket, because any time there was a debate, what did you do? You asked the Sanhedrin. They resolved it in 5 minutes. It's just after Beitar, there's no formal betin any longer. So then, this guy says this, this guy says that. They have to rediscover, in effect, what the original tradition was, and it leads itself to enormous debate. So Abarbanel points to these psukim and say, Mr. Ramban, I agree with you that these are prophetic visions, but it's not as clearly etched in stone the way you have it, so conveniently carved out, that Bechukotai is Bayit Rishon, and our parsha here is Bayit Sheni. Point number two. I just want to share with you certain practices that existed in Klal Yisrael. I know it doesn't really relate to anybody here, because you have not been honored with Aliyot as yet. But I want to share with you what certain communities, how they reacted to the Tochecha. It is our practice today, and they go, and this, is not at all offensive, or it goes way around. Our practice is that the Gabbai does not call anybody up to receive this Aliyah. He takes it himself. Every single shul, the Gabbai takes it himself. Why? Because in many European communities and others, they looked at the person being called up to read the Tochecha as if God is going to curse you directly. And it had even greater weight in this one here as opposed to in Bechukotai. If you look at Bechukotai, how are the curses formulated? In singular or in the plural? And then look at our Pasuk. Then look at our Pasuk. In Bechukotai, all in the plural. All in the plural. In Parshat Bechukotai, they're all in the singular. So, um, Okay. This, all of this gets started based on a Mishnah, where the Mishnah makes the statement, Ein mafsikin biklalot, elo echot korei. You never interrupt the klalot to call up somebody in the middle of the klalot. One person reads the entire thing, and he begins in the section of the Baracha, and he concludes when? At the end, when there is a little hope and restoration, the Nechama, oh, after you get clubbed, God will come back and he'll give you a hug and a kiss. So that there is never any interruption in the middle. Because if there was an interruption in the middle, somebody would have to start right in the middle. So that's what the Mishnah says. But there are so many practices that took a spin-off of that particular idea. In some shuls, nobody gets called up for this aliyah at all. Nobody. If you look in our Chumash here, it would come to Chamishi. Come to Chamishi. And the Dabai would add the Gabal Koyman Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom. Nobody gets called up. Why? Because nobody wants to be up there to be called up. I'm being called up to do what? To read the curses? I'm being cursed? Nobody. The Baal Kori, in many shuls, the Baal Kori just would continue and that's it. No bracha was recited over this parsha, because ein mivarchin al haklalot, you're not going to recite a bracha to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he's telling you I'm going to curse you. And that's how the practice was in many shuls. The Chavetz Chaim writes in his commentary to Mishnah Berurah how he saw shuls in Radin didn't read the Torah of Parshat Vechukotai and Parshat Ki Tavo. They skipped Kriyas HaTorah completely because they were so afraid to read this in public that they decided they were not going to read. In some shuls, the Maharil writes, they said, you know what, the Gabbai's not going to call anybody. Whoever would like to volunteer, please come. They would sit there for 6-7 hours until somebody was willing to do so. There was a famous joke that was spawned as a result of this. There was one poor person who offered his services for a fee, of course. I'll come to your shul and what, and you'll call me up for that thing. He also was supposed to be in another shul, and he came a little late. They're waiting for a couple of hours, and he comes in. He says, "You think you can make a living out of one shul only, out of one clothes?" So he was the official ani who went along from shul to shul in each community. He went ahead and right. Yeah. In fact, the Or Zeruah quotes Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, who said, the Baal Korei, at that time they didn't have a Gabbai, the Baal Korei used to call up people. He has to be Ahuv al Kol Habriyot. Everybody in the shul has to like him. Because if there's somebody who doesn't like him, we know when that guy is going to be called up. If he doesn't like somebody, he's never going to get Aliyah all year. He's only going to get Aliyah, Parshat Ki Tavo, and Parshat Chukotai. And all of this shows that it sounds a little silly, but people listen to Kriyas HaTorah, and they took it seriously. If they really believed that when I read the Pasuk, this Pasuk, that we'll read in a couple of next time, you know, Arur Atah Ba'ir, cursed you shall be in the city. Arur Atah Basadeh, cursed you shall be if you're working the field. They took it as if God was talking to you personally. And therefore, in so many communities, they had these funny practices. And even us, I said, we do the same thing. The Baal Korei takes it for himself, doesn't honor anybody with this aliyah. So it's interesting to note that. So let's see what happens here. Now we start the text itself in Perek Chof Chet. It starts, as I said, with a couple of very nice brachot. V'haya im shamoa tishma b'kol Hashem alokecha lishmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav asher anochi mitzavcha hayom unitancha Hashem alokecha elyon al kol goyei ha'aretz. What will God do? He will place you elyon al kol goyei ha'aretz. You will be the top of all of the nations of the world. You'll be the most respected nation in the world. Uba'o eilech alecha kol habrachot elavi sigucha. All of the blessings which I'm about to describe to you will reach you. When? Ki tishma b'kol Hashem alokech. Baruch atah ba'ir. You'll be blessed if your commercial enterprise is in the city. Baruch atah ba'sadeh. You'll be blessed if you earn your living by working in the field. Baruch pri bitnecha. Blessed will be your children. You will have children. They will survive. They will be healthy. Upri admatcha, and the fruit of your land. Upri behemtecha, shkar alafecha v'ashterot zonecha. Your cattle, your sheep, will all be multiplied and fruitful. Baruch tana'acha u'mishartecha. Various interpretations. Tanacha is your fruit. Others, it's some type of liquid. The way Rashi interprets it, something that has a liquid form. Whatever it is, something that grows, you'll be enormously successful. Baruch atah bivolecha, baruch atah b'tzeisecha. When you have to travel great distances for business, you will be successful when you leave. You'll be successful when you come. Great. Yitain Hashem et oivecha hakamim olecha nigafim lefonecha. B'derech echad yetzu eilecha u'bisheva durachim yanusu lefonecha. Yitzav Hashem itcha et habracha. God will command his blessing. Ba'asamecha. In your treasure houses. God will bless your treasuries. U'bechol mishlach yanecha, all of your undertakings. Ubei rachecha asher ba'aretz asher alakeshem alakecha notein lach. Yekimcha Hashem lo la'am kadosh. He will establish you as a holy nation. Ka'asher nishbar lach. Ki tishmor et mitzvot Hashem alakecha. If you will what? Choose to follow the commandments of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'halachta bidrachav. And you will follow his ways. V'ra'u kol amei ha'aretz. Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha. All of the nations of the world will be able to see the impact of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's teaching upon your face. The Yaru Mimecha, typically translated as they'll be afraid. It doesn't really mean afraid. It means they will be in awe of you. The Gemara interprets this pasuk referring to Tfilin Sheberosh. That when they see Elu Tfilin Sheberosh, V'ra'u Kamat Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha, the name of God is on your head, those who wear Tfilin Sheberosh. V'hotircha Hashem L'tova, B'fri Vitnecha U'pri V'hemtecha B'fri Admosecha, Al Ha'adama Shenishma Hashem L'avosecha L'tet Lach. Repeating himself again. Yiftach Hashem L'cha Et Otsaro Hatov, his treasures in heaven, Et Hashamayim, will take mitara tzecha bi'ito, to give rain in its proper time. Ulevareich et kol ma'asei yodecha, to bless all of your endeavors. Ve'hilvita goyim rabim, you'll be very big money lenders. Va'ata lo tilveh, you will never find it necessary to borrow. Today that's very important in the news. Unitancha Hashem l'rosh, and God will make you a leader. V'lo l'zanav, you will not be like a tail, wagging, you know, running after somebody else. V'hayita rak l'mala, v'lo tiyeh l'mata. Ki tishma al mitzvot Hashem alokecha asher anochi mitzavcha hayom lishmor v'lasot. V'lo tasur, to not deviate. Mikol hadvarim asher anochi mitzavetchem hayom yomin u'smol. Lo lechet acharei Elohim acherim le'avdam. Of all the things, as we've mentioned many times, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is most concerned with, don't worship idols. Don't worship idols. And we've mentioned this so many times. I told you the Gaon counts 91 times that God reminds them of Avodah Zarah right here in Sefer Bereishis itself. Fine. So these are wonderful, wonderful blessings. Very nice. Very nice. Yes.
Why is all this kind of, I mean, we just had Tigris and Haifa.
Right.
It's like redundant.
I grant you that.
Exactly.
Now, in Har Gerizim and Har Eibal, there was no promise of the consequences. All it said is, you will be blessed if you observe these mitzvot. You will be cursed if you ignore these mitzvot. Now he's telling you what the bracha and klala will consist of. When will it be, if you are baruch when you do this, what will constitute the bracha? Here it is. It said arur, you'll be cursed. You want to, here are the curses. So this is the elaboration of what the brachot uklalot, on Har Gerizim, when they said baruch atah, they said arur atah, vos heist gebenched, and vos heist cursed. Yishol, right? This is the explanation. And as you can see, it all refers to what? It all refers to what? Material well-being on this world. Every last pasuk, as I've told you 6,000 times, Olam Haba is not a factor in Torah Shabbat in the Torah. It doesn't play a role in the Torah's thinking. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but it doesn't play a central role in the thinking of the Torah, because that's not a reason, that's the people who can't come to grips with the fact that they have certain responsibilities here, and, so that's it. It's right here on this world. Right here. Now, I was able to read the entire bracha in about under 5 minutes. Now you're going to find, as I said, 98 curses, 54 psukim of curses. Ladies, the same phenomenon, almost the same ratio, was found in the Chukotai. Handful of psukim, a blessing, lots of curses. You are psychologists now. Tell me why it is formulated in such a fashion. You're not going to like it, but you tell me what impression is generated for you. Give me two alternatives of education and tell me which one is not being selected here. What? Yeah, positive reinforcement. No, that's not being enforced here. That's not being recommended here. It's fear, fire and brimstone, and fear of punishment. And Mefarshim already make this observation that Moshe Rabbeinu has to realize, he does realize, that although he's giving his message eternally, he also has to speak to the generation who he is facing right now. And if you have to summarize and characterize Am Yisrael's behavior during 40 years in the desert with Moshe, that's the conclusion which unfortunately he reached. Namely, they don't do anything until when?
Right.
Until they get punished. That's it. It's the only thing which they answer to. Nothing else. Every single event was that way. God asks him to go into Israel. They send them around. God asks him after the Yom Suf, what happens? They're complaining. They're complaining already. And until God has to do something and get them straightened out. It's unfortunate, but that's the way Moshe understands his generation. If you remember correctly, when we learned Parshat Chukat, Bamidbar chapter 21, I interpreted for you why does Moshe hit the rock as opposed to speaking to the rock the way he did the first time. Why? Because the hitting of the rock is a symbol of Moshe's frustrations with his people throughout these years. To speak to the rock would mean that when you speak to the people, they are willing to give forward. They're willing to respond based on the spoken word. Hitting them means, hitting the rock symbolizes that the only way they respond is if you, you know, take out a stick and you hit them up the, on their tush. That's the only way they respond. And that happens to be this particular generation. And Moshe knows who he's talking about. That the fear of Onesh is far more powerful and impacting and effective than the promise of reward for doing something good. We don't like to think of it that way. However, it's not so difficult to understand why. This is the first generation that has to go ahead and, in effect, change their lives and accept everything that God says. It's a radical change in their lifestyle. I would venture to say, if I would take a survey says, of all observant Jews, I don't think the majority of people in this world observe Shabbos because they're afraid that they're going to get stoned by Bezdin, or that God will give kares because if you don't. I don't believe it. I believe today that, say, the Yira has been replaced by a much greater sense of ahava, of receptivity to what the intentions are, and the reason is because we have the benefit of having 3,300 years of people doing this, parents and grandparents and grandparents, so it's a lot easier to cultivate that type of an environment. But at that particular time, the emphasis seems to be on the negative, and it's reflected itself. Don't forget the author of this one, the Gemara is going to point that out, I'll tell you the significance next week. Moshe Rabbeinu was the author of this. And he had double the amount of curses that God had in Parshas Kosai. Double the amount. And you know, he didn't have to have double. He could have done the same amount that God did he doubled the amount. That's how frustrated Moshe is. And it just tells us something about the people who he's talking about, and Lamir Tashem will continue to try to get a flow and a sense of what the curse is all about, and certain psukim which highlight certain episodes in Jewish history.
Next is the last week.
Next week is what? Is the
18th.
The 18th? I'm not sure yet. But next week will definitely be a share.